Okay, you are, well, you know who I am, and if you don't, you've had it, so I'm not going to tell you any more. If you need any more information, obviously talk with me afterwards. We've got quite a lot to get through tonight, and you might find me jumping over some slides, simply because I want to try and give you an overview tonight. And that really is the first thing that I really do want to underline, that what we are dealing with tonight is an overview. If you want to deal with the whole subject of Islam in far greater details, I'll introduce you to volumes of books this size and upwards for you to be able to delve into. What I hope to be able to do tonight is give you enough to be able to understand and give you enough to be able to know what do I do? What should my attitude be? And in one sense tonight, it's going to be as much about attitude and our reaction as anything else. Okay, did I press the wrong button? Obviously, yes. I also want to really underline that if you are beginning to build up a relationship with an individual Muslim, please see them as an individual person that has real needs. Do not try and see the whole system behind it. Because for many Muslims, this whole area that we are dealing with in what they believe, in hatred, in violence, is not necessarily what's going on in the heart of that individual person. And so if you think all the time of jihad, if you think of suicide bombers, if you think of all the hatred and all the rest of it, which does happen, and obviously we know it happens. But if we just think of that, we are likely to miss the fact that here we have an individual contact with somebody that really needs help. And that you are able to share something with them. They may not want to hear it, but you're able to share that very help that they need. So I think it's very important to, I don't quite know why, that's probably because I keep pressing that button, and for some reason, sometimes it goes forward and sometimes it goes backwards. Never mind, we'll work that one out. Yeah, okay. Can I ask you too, and we've dealt with this before, when we dealt with something earlier on, do deal with fear. In other words, if you start going into a situation and you are totally fearful, it's not right to be totally fearful, but the fact is you are. Okay, so what you need to do is back off and deal with it. It's pointless trying, I'm not fearful. Yes, you are. Okay, so if you are, back off and deal with it. And then in 2 Chronicles 20, that we deal with there is the story of Jehoshaphat that was completely surrounded by the enemy, completely surrounded by the enemies that were about to destroy Israel. And 2 Chronicles 20 verse 3 says this, and Jehoshaphat was afraid. And there's nothing wrong in an instance in being afraid. It depends what you do with that fear. And 2 Chronicles 20 verse 3 goes on to say, and Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. So if you're in situations and you're fearful because of what you read, because of what you perceive every Muslim to be, back off, deal with that fear, know who you are in Christ, and move on. Okay? But don't try and just pretend it's not there. If it's there, admit to it, deal with it. I think with all groups, but especially when we're dealing with Muslims, our lifestyle and our sincerity is absolutely vital. If we're playing fast and loose with our Christian life, the likelihood is we're going to get nowhere when we start communicating Christ with them. Because if we, for instance, couldn't care less, just simple things that most of us do, putting our Bibles on the floor or something like that, we need to realize that isn't what they do. So we need to be careful. Our lifestyle, who we are, how deep we go with the Lord, the areas that we have with the Lord are so important in this issue. And sincerity and lifestyle are vital. If we are saying one thing with our mouth and we're living something else with our life, we are not going to get very far. And one of the greatest things, especially if we have friends, if we have people that we begin to work with, who are our neighbours, who we can begin to relate to on an ongoing basis, one of the things that is absolutely certain about them in being a Muslim is they don't have a close relationship with a person that they know as God. You, as a Christian, do. And so by your lifestyle and by your word, you can show something that they do not have. Let's not worry at the moment about which God is it, which God is going on. You know, we're going to go through some of that in just a minute. But your very lifestyle will show that you have a close relationship with somebody that you have a certainty with, somebody that you actually know and can communicate with, somebody that you know has, as we've already sung already, hit your future in his hands. They do not know that in their religion. And so you can show something. You don't have to go along and say, you're wrong, I'm right. Show your life. Show that relationship. Very, very important as we look at that. Your commitment to Christ and what we believe is absolutely vital in dealing with that whole area. Can I also encourage you, please, wherever we have the opportunity, share positively, not negatively. The point is this, you are not going to undo most of what they believe just by saying it's wrong, just by seeking to make comparisons. What is going to happen is they are going to see that the God that you know and the relationship that you have is better than the one they have. Then they will begin to look at it. If we simply start trying by argument, and I will share some of the things, some of the questions you can ask, some of the principles you can use. And yes, we will bring in, as it were, those apologetics. But if that's all that we do, except for the grace of God, we're never going to deal with it. It's going to be because they see something. And so we're going to share positively. We are going to talk about the God that we know, not the one that they don't know. We're going to talk about the peace that we have, not the peace that they don't have. And that is an area which I really will encourage you to underline. Okay. Let's deal with Islam. There's a whole range of things, and sometimes people think they know, sometimes things they don't know. What I want to just simply underline is the whole area of Islam does mean, and the very word means complete surrender, it means submission, and right from the whole outset, you see what Islam is seeking to do. It is submission to the one and only God as they perceive that God to be. That is what they're seeking to do. And of course, they will also be seeking to do it not only by religious means, but by political means as well. And do we start getting worried that Muslims might be taking over the earth? God's in control of that. And I want to leave that with God tonight. Okay? Because God knows what he's doing. And is there going to be another world religion that could be Islam seeking to take over? If you read your Bibles, you do realize there is an enemy that is totally coming out against God. Is it Islam? I have to say, I am not convinced it is. Is Islam against the God that we know? Yes. But I'm not convinced it is the thing. You make up that decision for yourself. But are we dealing with a power that is against the God that we know? Yes. And you will begin to see, and I'll throw up some figures here. These are figures from quite a while ago. They're also not as accurate as you would like. It gives a fairly good picture, because that 33% which they claim is Christianity in the world does include people like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, which you and I would not class in the area of Christianity. But what it does show is at this point in time, and these figures are changing year on year, it begins to show just how much domination Islam will have, how much belief system it will have, how many more will be converted to Islam. It's very much a religion, of course, that they're moving at, and sometimes it puts us to shame as Christians. We don't bother to talk about our faith. We don't bother to communicate our faith. They will. And they will be very dominant about it. As many of you know, I work quite a bit with Genesis and Revelation TV. The only thing I'm thankful for tonight is I'm not under Ofcom rules, so I can speak a little bit more freely than sometimes you're allowed to under Ofcom rules. But we will have people that will purposely watch the channel to complain. And the Islams will complain. But I don't know how many Christians, I'm not suggesting you should, by the way, watch the Islamic channel to complain to Ofcom about things that are said about Christians. And probably we don't go down that road, but that's what's happening. And that is how much they take hold of their faith. Are we going to say anything on air that's degrading them, that's against them? They're going to complain. And if you genuinely have done something wrong, you're going to get dealt with by Ofcom. But we need to understand that is the nature of what we're dealing with. It's growing. It's increasing. It is projected that by 2026 there'll be more believers in Islam than Christianity worldwide. Whether that figure holds out, who knows? We will see. You will often, if you're talking, and I've been on panels with, I remember years ago, some of the first times that I've been on panels with Muslim people. Every time, of course, Muhammad is mentioned, they will have to say, peace be upon him. And that is something, you know, when you first hear it, it's quite strange, but that is always what they will say when they pronounce the name. And they hold that name sacred in many ways, although in other ways maybe not. Angel Gabriel, you'll find a lot of biblical characters coming in, a lot of people that we know. They will be very happy with Abraham. They will be very happy with Moses. They will believe these people were prophets. And so there's a lot of system in the background, in the history, where what Muslims believe and what Christians believe, there'll be an overlap. They won't believe the same thing. Of course, in the end, these were all prophets until Muhammad came, who was the prophet. And so that will is the way that it goes. But Angel Gabriel came and gave this message to Muhammad. Eventually, it was written down. There was a lot of testing of it going on. Muhammad actually came at one point to really question whether the whole thing was right. Eventually, it was written down. One of the things you will discover today, if you try and talk about the Quran, of course, is just as with scriptures, there are many different versions. There are different versions of the Quran, and some of them can be quite different as well. So you will find that and some will accept one, some will not accept another. Been a Muslim presence just as far as Britain's concerned since the early 19th century, 1.63% of the population in the 2001 census claimed to be Muslim. Certainly today that is nearer 2 million. And was certainly over half will be under the age of 25. That is the area that we're dealing with, if we're looking at that. That's the area we should be praying into. That's the area that we should be seeking, because there are many, many young Muslims that are being affected by whatever is being taught in the mosque, whatever is being said. And if that is hatred, then that is something that they will pick up. There are some, and I think with good reason, we'll see that what is happening to many young Muslims today was what happened within the whole area of the Nazi Party during and just prior to the Second World War, where so many were presented with an ideology. They were presented with something which, in the circumstances they were in, seemed so good, seemed so real, seemed something that they should follow after. And maybe they didn't think it all through, maybe they didn't understand all that was happening, but they gave themselves to the party. They gave themselves to the ideology. And you will find many young Muslims in that realm today that have given themselves to the ideology, as it were, to the party, without really considering necessarily all that that means and all that that goes on. This is a very interesting quote which I picked up, which really I think does sum up so much of the way we are looked at. You know, Muslims have a stereotype of Christianity. We've probably got a stereotype of Muslims. They've got a stereotype of us. I doubt if either are correct. You always find somebody that's like that, but whether that is true of all. These are people who are put off by the wishy-washy standards of contemporary Christianity. The wishy-washy standards of contemporary Christianity, and they are looking for a religion which does not compromise too much with the modern world. And that is really an indictment of so much of Christianity that we have today. Whereas so much of so-called Christianity is trying to make its peace with the world, as it were, is trying to draw in the world and not be too different, and trying to change the doctrine so that we don't offend people. There is no way that Islam is doing that. And so we will have a clear difference with ideology. You've got various, you can pick all this up, but there are 8 main festivals during the year that Muslims will celebrate. A mosque is a place of worship where obviously Muslims gather for prayer, and you will obviously see that, you'll be aware of that, Friday, etc., that's going on. Many children are given Islamic names. There are 89, My glasses aren't too good. What's that, 98, 89? What is it? Tell me, 99. 89. So I'm just checking you're awake. That's right. Names of Allah or the Prophet Muhammad, and all of those names will be given to many of them. Most will not eat pork, and obviously only halal meat, which has been slaughtered correctly. If you go to, especially to parts of Birmingham, if you go to parts where there is clearly a large Muslim population, you will find so much of the ritual of Islam coming into being. So you will find halal butchers and all the way through there. You will. I picked up a number of the news stories lately, especially where you've got a number of the courts, of the Islamic courts that are standing and bringing Islamic law into parts of Britain. And that is what they will be looking to do. And it is totally different to our laws, which are basically based on Judeo-Christian beliefs. It is so different. And again, you will be aware of that and have picked up stories of that and seen just almost sometimes the horrific way that people are treated. And that is what would come in as far as that is concerned. 7 foundational beliefs. Allah is the one true God. with no equal. And that is very, very significant. He's most gracious, most merciful, cherisher and sustainer of all things. If there is one true God and there is no equal, there can be no Trinity. There can be no Son of God. And that immediately is where we've come. So, you see, people say to me, you know, and try, oh, it's all the same God. No, it's not. And you can prove that by just getting the definition. You find a Christian that has a clear definition of the triune God whom we worship, and you get a Muslim that has a clear definition of Allah, the God that they worship, and you will find those two are not the same. And then if you want to go and add the Hindu gods and so on and so forth, we are not all worshipping the same God, by very definition. That's not being hateful. And that's the way that I always put it to them. I would say, please tell me, what is your definition of God? And I will share my definition. I say, those two are different. We cannot both be worshipping the same God, can we? And we, in other words, we need to clearly see that there is a distinction. Many want to blur that distinction and want to say, well, it's all the same God, so it doesn't really matter. It does matter. Because if there is no Son of God, there is no answer to sin. If there is no Son of God, there is no certainty of salvation. Because the penalty has not been paid. The one that could take away sin and could take away the penalty and the didn't happen. Therefore, that is immediately a key problem that we are going to face. We've got all the prophets and messengers, as I said, including Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. Jesus is to them a prophet. That's the basis on which they're on. But Muhammad is the last prophet. He is the one that sums it all up. But again, questions you can ask and ways in that you can begin. And I always ask the question, yeah, if Jesus was a prophet, okay, well, and whatever they mean by that, don't worry about it. If Jesus is a prophet, what did he prophesy? And if Jesus is a prophet, and Noah is a prophet, and Abraham is a prophet, and Moses is a prophet, they must have prophesied truth. Otherwise, they can't be true prophets. And if they are true prophets, what did they prophesy? What did they say? And begin to bring out some of the things that they said. And begin to bring out some of the things they prophesied. And ask, why don't you believe that? If you believe they're a prophet, why do you not believe what they said? Yes, in our understanding, Muhammad is the last prophet. But that doesn't mean to say all the others aren't prophets. And so we do. It's a way of going down. You don't have to say, look, Jesus is the one. Ask them what Jesus believed. Ask them what Jesus spoke. Ask them what he prophesied. And begin to look into that. Guidance comes from Allah, and this, of course, includes the whole reading of the Quran. Interestingly, the manuscript, the first complete manuscript, only arrived 20 years after Muhammad's death, and today there are fairly different translations. But that guidance would come, just as we would say, We take hold of God's word, we read God's word, we meditate upon God's word so that God could communicate with us. They would be looking, not quite the same way, but in the same way. Then you have the teachings of Muhammad as well beyond that. Angels take quite a big place in the whole area of Islam. They're created by Allah for doing his work. And so you will find, of course, as you said, the angel Gabriel was the one that brought the guidance to the prophets. They also believe in the last day and the last days, as it were, that everything is running to death and destruction. Earth and the universe, okay, but it's not the end for man, okay. There is a continuation as far as that, and there is life hereafter, judgment according to deeds. And that is another key teaching which is well worthwhile underlining and asking about. If judgment is according to deeds, at what stage do we get a pass mark? At what stage does it come to pass? And I'll show at the end one of the ways that I want to deal with that, and I will deal with that. With it actually works for people in all religions, but in this particular. But please remember, they're in for judgment according to deeds. Are you? Now, sometimes we do live our Christian life. What we do means, well, God will love us or bless us or not. No, it actually works the other way around because of why he set his love upon us. So be aware of that and be aware there's a major difference. And so you have eternal abundant pleasures in heaven or you have the hot blasts of hell, whichever way you go. Only Allah is perfect. We are imperfect. And the implication of this is we only succeed with the permission of Allah. And so once again, we don't have a complete trust in a God who does not change. Allah can change his mind. It's often said that the only way you can absolutely be sure of having a future in Islam is that you actually lay down your life. You become a martyr. Even that is not necessarily true, because Allah can still refuse you. There is absolutely no certainty with the Islamic God. He is his permission, and if he chooses to do it, he does it. If he chooses not to, he doesn't do it. Again, make the comparison. You don't have to say, oh, you believe that. Share what you believe concerning God's sovereignty. Share what you believe of why do you trust in God for the future? Why have you put it into his hands? Can God change? Begin to think along some of those lines and communicate. There are three fundamental Islamic teachings. First of all, the whole oneness of Allah. Allah, again, is one. There can be no son of God. There can be no other than Allah. Allah alone is the one God. Fundamental teaching of Islam, which is a basic problem. You then have the whole area of prophethood, that there are the prophets and the one great prophet, Muhammad. You're never, as you begin to communicate and you start to communicate, you're not going to move them away from that to begin with. Don't try. Make comparisons. Talk about the other prophets, but don't try right at the outset to say Muhammad wasn't a prophet. They will believe it and will accept that. And then they will also believe in life after death. This life isn't all there is. There is something more beyond that. So you see, in some ways, there are things that we agree with, but there are other ways, of course, in which the agreement of those things would also severely differ. You have the various acts of worship, which, if you like, these are the pillars that is built on your fundamental beliefs. Then you, as it were, you build up on your daily basis as far as that is concerned. Witnessing is one of them, and you will often hear them saying things like, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah." You will hear them saying such things on a fairly regular basis. They would look upon that as witnessing. They're making a declaration. Very similar, by the way, sometimes to Mormons have picked that up as well. And the Mormons will bear their testimony that Joseph Smith was the prophet. And what it does, it actually psychs them up. It actually gives them a certainty as well in what they were doing. They will repeat these things at prayers several times a day. And this becomes their witnessing. This becomes this declaration of what they see as truth. Very much a pillar that they are building on. Prayers, very much. But again, I trust your understanding of prayer is a little more than just outward recitation of words. I trust your understanding of prayer is a communication with the heart of God. God has a heart. He communicates with you. It gets into your heart. You pray back to him. That very much is Christian prayer. It is very, it's of the heart. Prayers, of course, in the Muslim is very much a ritual. It's an outward thing. Again, we have to be careful as Christians. Christianity is not just outward. If we're only doing the things that we've got to do and doing our duties, we're not really living that Christian life, because it is very much within. Fasting, Ramadan, of course, that you all know about, and all good Muslims and Muslims that are really active will fast. Well, basically, it's the daylight hours. They can feast as much as they like after dark, but they will not eat or drink during the day. Now, you can imagine in some countries, may not be so bad here, but in some countries, you can imagine how that affects them. During the day, there are a few exceptions, but basically there are on the whole, if you're if you're an able-bodied person, that's what you must do. It becomes your duty. Again, you see, fasting is very much, should be somewhere within our Christian thinking and understanding. Exactly what it, but it's not just the outward thing. It's, why do I fast? Why does God want me to fast? And I will fast because of what the heart of God is communicating with me. All of these things, great. They all have a purpose, but we need to understand where that purpose comes from. They had this attacks, which basically, and again, this, to me, with all the thought that we have concerning tithing and should we give 10% of the gross or 10% of the net and who owns this and who owns that, I mean, to me, what is the Muslims say is really what most Christians say. They say, I'm only a trustee of Allah. He's given me everything. And I think as Christians, we should say, listen, everything I have is God's. How much do I keep? Not how much do I give away? And there's a whole attitude there which they would have. Do we have it? Do we live it as far as that is concerned? And, of course, pilgrimage to Mecca. All are expected at one point or another to go on that pilgrimage to Mecca. It can be very trying, it can be very difficult, it can be very expensive for them, but they will go because they feel it is the done thing. These are the things that these are the pillars. These are the things that they will do to build up. That. So understand, if you are meeting somebody that's doing all these things, you are meeting a Muslim that's absolutely dedicated to Allah. And they're dedicated to their faith. Understand that. Don't think, oh, you're so wrong, you're awful. No, they really have a heart to do. What we have to communicate, of course, is there is a different God and a different way. Let me just say a little bit about jihad, the whole area of the holy war. There is such a difference in Muslim thinking as to actually what jihad says. Basically, when it boils down to it, the whole area is that, yes, all the infidels, okay? Now, there's a lot of question, what do they mean by infidels? Some people by infidels will mean, you know, the non-Muslims. Other people by infidels will mean, everybody's an infidel unless you're absolutely dedicated to Muslim. So you will have definition problems as far as that is concerned. You will also have problem definitions of what it really means to take a holy war against them. And so you will have all sorts of different ways that it's looked at, and all sorts of different ways as to what it actually means. Does it mean just an ideological thing, that you are going to fight against them with your mind? That's the word. Yeah. Does it, or does it mean that you do literally take up sword against them? Does it mean you do literally kill the infidels? And of course, some Muslims will believe that. Others would not. And you will find a whole range of belief. There is a jihad which is totally to deal and to destroy with every non-Muslim. But the Muslim that you know, the Muslim neighbor that you have, may not necessarily believe that. So don't put it upon them. Okay? Don't say, oh, that's what they... No. I think at first you just don't worry about that. You seek to build a relationship. You'll still soon find what the reaction is coming back to from them. But not all Muslims will be looking to destroy and kill from that point of view. So I've dealt with most of that week. But it's very, very important. As far as we need to, with these people that are totally dedicated, they accept that that is the ideology, they accept Allah as God, they accept that teaching, the only way we are really going to start meeting with them is if we reach out in love. If we cannot reach out in love, we're not going to touch them. Because if we reach out in anger, if we reach out in hatred, if we reach out in going against them in any shape or form, it's not going to touch them at all. And so we've got to deal with that. And we start reaching out to them in love. Our lifestyle, as I said, is very important. The way they respect the book, the way they respect their God. Do we? And do we show it? And it's very important that it comes down to that. As far as the Quran is concerned, many do not even know what the Quran says. They've not necessarily read it from cover to cover. But they will have been taught certain things. So again, don't feel that, oh, you know, they know everything and they're going to... They don't. And so we can share with them, we can talk with them, we can communicate with them along that line. You can ask questions concerning the Quran. There are a number of issues that you can bring up. And Jesus himself, of all people, asked questions. And so, for instance, you had the rabbis of his day that believed not just in the Old Testament as we had it. They believed in the traditions. They believed in the Old. They'd added to it. Jesus would ask them questions. And he would get them to get to the root of the issue. Do you really believe this? What does that mean? How does that work out? And time again, you go through the whole of the New Testament, you will find Jesus asked questions. I guess I come from that realm as well. That's what I would want to do. So as you begin to understand a little bit about Islam, as you begin to understand a little bit about what they believe, find questions that you can ask. Don't go attacking them. To make them see what they're really believing and what they're really accepting as far as that is concerned. You'll find a number of things in the Quran. And to me, you compare, you do not condemn. Well, I think we looked at John 4, the woman at the well, last time, and there was some real significance with the whole area of that Samaritan woman when you're dealing with Islam. First of all, it was another faith. Samaritans were not Jews. Samaritans did not deal with what the Jews did. Interestingly, the Samaritans had in their background a number of things that the Jews had in their background. So again, you have a similarity there between because the Muslims would have Moses, would have Noah, would have Abraham, etc. in their background. And so you've got that. Okay, very, very similar situation there. And so do understand that. Do understand that there are some similarities that you can build off, just as Jesus built with that Samaritan woman. The Samaritans only received and only would work the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. They wouldn't take the rest. And so again, we also have with the Muslims, they will accept certain things in the scriptures. They will accept certain things that are there. Use them and move along with those. Talk about Abraham. Talk about Moses. Talk about what Jesus prophesied. Not in any way coming against them, but asking them questions. The way Jesus acted is so important for us. He began with himself, not with the woman. He began with what he had, not with what she didn't have. And we've got to start there. What do you have that's worth giving? What do you have that's worth sharing? And have you thought about how to share it with people of other faiths? Have you actually taken time to think, how's the best way to communicate? We know what we believe. Yes, Jesus is the only way. He is the only one that can forgive sins, etc. But what is the best way to... Have you sat down and thought about that? Instead of just, we'll just share it. Sometimes there are ways, but Jesus understood with this woman, and he didn't start with her. He didn't tell her she was wrong. He began with himself. We dealt with the whole original and the copy. He asked questions. He didn't make accusations against them, and he was willing to enter into apologetic discussion. Remember what she said? Wait a minute. Our leaders say we worship at this mountain. And your leaders say you worship at that mountain. Which one's right? Now you can immediately see whatever Jesus said at that point, they were going to go toe to toe. Because if he said, I'm right, you're telling me I'm wrong. But Jesus, he undercut it. And if you actually look at the end, what he actually said, it was this. It really doesn't matter which mountain you worship on. It's who and how you worship. And that's where we need to come to. Because in the end, it's not whether Muhammad said this and Jesus said that, and this one said this and this one said that, and this prophet said this. In the end, it is what is the heart? What can give me the life that I need? What can give me the way forward that I need? So we need to take that. What about the Bible? Allah says that the Quran was sent to confirm the scriptures. And you can follow that through if you want to. Again, there are ways that you could do this very, very interestingly as you look at it. Muslims will believe the scriptures were changed to remove Muhammad. And so they will believe that in actual fact they were changed. But if you actually follow through what was actually said, it was confirmed the scriptures. What scriptures were confirmed at the time of Muhammad? And what you will actually begin to see is there is no major change. What we have today was then. What we have today, the manuscripts of that time, was the same. Please tell me, when was it changed? Where are the original scriptures that have shown it to be changed? Where are they? It's the same thing I always use, again, with Jehovah's Witnesses, exactly the same. Oh, Jehovah's been taken out of the New Testament. Fine. Show me the scriptures that had it in, and show me the scriptures that don't have it in. It may not be that they're willing to go down that road, but ask the question. Make them begin to think. This is a statement I make. This is a statement I believe. What is the foundation? What is the basis of that? And that will follow through. They will say that the birth of Jesus was unique. It was a miraculous conception. It was a direct act of God within Mary, and so on. His birth was totally unique. Question. If the birth of Jesus is unique, and look up the meaning of unique in the Oxford English Dictionary. If the birth of Jesus was unique, isn't Jesus unique? And if Jesus is unique, there is nobody like him. So who is he? You don't have to add to that. Ask them the question. Because the very Quran that they believe says that his birth was unique, that makes him unique. And makes him, because he's unique, he's different than everyone else that has been born. Just simply ask the question, how? What does that mean? Get them to think it through. Get them to take a look at it. Who is the prophet? Very interesting, you see, they will take Deuteronomy 18:18 and also 16, and they will say that the prophet that's talked about there is Muhammad. But take and read those scriptures very slowly and very carefully in context. And what they say is this, that a prophet will arise from among you. Among who? Israel. Now, I say to them, you are the ones that take those scriptures and claim they mean Muhammad. How can they? Please explain that to me. Because what those scriptures clearly show is the prophet would come from among the Jews. How could that change? When did that change? Ask them for answers. As far as that is concerned, and get them to encourage. Was Jesus crucified? They will say no, it was someone that looked like him. And so here we come, because the moment, of course, that Jesus is crucified and buried and rises again, you have a message that they cannot accept within the whole area of Islam. And so that becomes the crunch issue. That becomes, so by all means, if you want to, ask them to identify where is, both in the Bible and historical evidence, where is this wrong? Were they all wrong that Jesus died, was buried and rose again? And if Jesus didn't die, buried and rise again, it was one like him, who was? And what happened? Ask the questions. All you are seeking to do is to get them to understand what their faith is based on. At the same time, knowing what your faith is based on and communication. So there are all sorts of ways that we could do that. Sin and salvation, there is no universal fall or sin. Therefore, there is no need for an answer to sin. From that perspective, we do good, and it's by our works, it's by our deeds that we get there. And again, help them to understand that really, as you'll see in the illustration in a minute, doesn't bring it back, will not make it. There is absolutely not. There is also no certainty that Allah will forgive. And this, to me, is one of the key issues that you want to share. Now, you make a decision when you're witnessing. I'm not telling you what to do. But if you feel able to communicate, and if you feel able to use terminology that they are used to, use it. But don't start talking about Jesus being the Son of God, because that's way out. If you can't begin to communicate the same way, do talk about God, but talk about him in a reverent way. Don't just let it trip off your tongue from that point of view. And begin to ask them, why is it that you have absolute peace over the forgiveness of your sin? Why is it that you can stand there today and know your sins have been forgiven and they can't. Why is that? What's the difference? Get them to communicate. And you're reaching out, you're communicating with them in love as far as that way. There are the four ways of salvation. We've been through that. This is the one that I will seek to show them the difference between Christianity and that. As I say, it works for every belief system, and this is the one that I would seek to bring in. And the first thing I talk about is the fact, there are good morals. And you can be taught good morals. And you can try and live according to good morals. And that's good to do. And you will get so far. But of course, what will happen is sooner or later you will do something that is in some form immoral. And you will fail. You won't be able to get to the end of the course just by trying to be moral, because at some point something will happen. And then you will have books. And these books, for them the Quran, may within it say some very good things. May within it give some very good advice. And you will seek to fulfill it. And you will seek to do it. And of course, one of the problems is sometimes we look upon that in Christianity and we just take the Bible and we just take, got to do, got to fulfill, got to do it all. And you know as well as I do that sooner or later you fail and you don't do it. And James clearly says you can keep the law. He doesn't put it like this, but if I can paraphrase him for a minute, you can keep the law for 10 years. And then on day one of the 11th year, you fail on one little part of fulfilling the law, and the whole 10 years before is wiped out. You have no hope. You've only got to miss out on that much, and you've missed out on the law. And sooner or later, no matter how much we try to fulfill the laws that are within these books, we only get so far. And of course, then we have prophets. And the prophet may say some great things and may inspire us. And that prophet may really just take us on board and we may really feel we want to serve that prophet and live for that prophet, die for that prophet. And that again will take us so far. We will be able to get so far, but we will fall short. We will fail at some point and not make it. And so morals, books and prophets will never get us to the end. And every religion in the world is living according to that. You do that and you'll make it. You fulfill that and you'll get there. And this is the heart of the difference in the whole area between Islam and Christianity. And this is where, because Christianity is the only one that begins at the end. Christianity is the only one that has the prophet that said, it is finished. Christianity is the only one that has the teaching that we don't work to our salvation, we work out our salvation. And there is such a vast difference between those two things. And therefore, that makes the whole difference. No, I cannot make it. But I'm already there. Because my God has placed me there. Because my God has said, I have justified you. You are accepted in me. It's not that you've got to do things, and you know how many things have we got to do, or how many things have we not got to do, etc., etc. That becomes the heart of the difference. That's the heart to share. Live that. Know that. And especially with Muslims that you are working with, that you are neighbors to, etc., that you have an ongoing relationship, they will see the difference. And they will be aware of the difference. And the other thing that I always like to do is to talk about the tomb. And I will talk about Muhammad's tomb, which is occupied. And crowds of people will go there just to touch the tomb in which are the remains of the Prophet. So the Prophet lived, but the Prophet died. And we have a tomb to show that the Prophet died. And people want to get there. And then, of course, I switch and I start talking about the empty tomb. Christianity is the only one that has a leader that has no tomb. And we begin to talk about that which is living instead of dead. And we begin to talk about that that if the tomb is empty, there has to have been a resurrection. Now that hasn't happened to Muhammad. We're not being nasty. We're not being hateful. We're not having any religious hatred. It is a fact. Because many of them would have gone there and tried to touch the tomb. We cannot do that. Well, you could go to an empty tomb. And who knows which one it actually was. If we hear any of them are the other one that it was. But it's empty. It's empty. And there is no place for it. That's the difference. That's the difference that we need to communicate. That's the heart that we need. Yes, Muslims are dedicated. Yes, Muslims have given their lives, and many will give their lives for their faith. Will we? But they have no certainty. They have no sureness of hope. Do we? Now that's the message that we share. That's the message that we communicate, and that's the difference between the two. And so to me, it is not all about jihad. To me, it's not all about the hatred and wanting to destroy other faiths. It's not about wanting to rule the world. Yeah, that's happening. But to me, it's not. To me, I can't do anything about that. That's up to God. So I will intercede over that. I will pray over that. I will seek God over that, that He will step in and do that, because I can't do that. But what can I do? I can communicate in love, and what a vast difference the gospel I believe in and the God that I know to the one. That's what I can do. And of course I can't save them, because only He can save. But we can do that communication. And that's the message I want to leave you with tonight. That's the heart of it. Yet they're dedicated. Yes, there are all these things about Islam, and most of the things that you read are true to one degree or another, and it depends on the person you're talking to. But don't let that stop you from loving them and reaching out to them and communicating with them.